suppose a lot of us will be leaving on Saturday. I understand some will be staying on to continue to serve on the staff. And I imagine that tomorrow that the camp will begin to fill up a bit as parents come to pick up their children. Praise God. We want to believe that this first period will really go over the top. We used to hear that expression, and I couldn't tell you what that means, but it sounds good. It means, I'm sure, that we want to end this period in every way that Jesus wants to, with him manifesting himself and giving the victory and touching every life and finishing up the work that he intended to do in each one of us. You know, it's good to believe God to finish something in your life. God begins things in people's lives, but they don't go on to believe for the completion of that work. And there are many people that started out well and don't end up so well in the end. But we have to believe that he who has begun something in us, a good work in us, that he is able to bring it to perfection and completion. And sometimes that happens in intervals and in degrees. Lord, finish up in me what you brought me up to Pilgrim Camp to receive. Praise God. In these 2 weeks that I've been here, Lord, finish up that work that you had in mind for me. And then there'll be other times we'll have to believe God to finish up his work. And sometimes it'll take a bit longer. But if we have that faith all along the way, then when we get to the end of our journey, we'll be able to look back and see that he did all things well and that he finished the work that he began in us just like he promised he would. Praise God. I want to look at another thing out of John 21. We'll use it as a springboard tonight. And here's another subject that I think we need to pay attention to as Christians. And that has to do with reaching out to souls. There was a lady in the Canarsie Church. Her name was Eleanor Compagna. Some of the older ones here would know her, I'm sure. And every once in a while in prayer meeting, she'd lead out in a chorus. And she just sang it with all her heart. I knew that she meant it. And she'd say, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. And we would sing that in our prayer meeting and just begin to pray for those that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Lord, put someone on my heart. Give me a concern for someone other than myself. You know, sometimes when I talk to our young people in church, I'll ask them, who are you praying for in school? That ought not to be a strange question. We as Christians, as we mix in with the world and rub shoulders with them, God will bring people into our lives and he'll make us to even aware of some of their needs and problems. And why does he do that? So that we can take them on our hearts and begin to pray for them. Pray for them. I used to work at King Cullen. I guess there are a few of them around. It's a grocery store. And I was a Christian at that time and serving the Lord. The fellows at work found out that I was a Christian, and sometimes they teased me. And one fellow I remember in particular, he did something to make me look silly or try to make me look silly in front of everybody else. And I thought, when I looked at him, I thought, if you could only see me at home on my knees praying for you, you wouldn't think of me as your enemy, but you'd realize who your real friends are. I used to go home and pray for the fellows at work. Say, Lord, make me a blessing to them. When I heard about some of their problems, I pray that God would help them and Jesus would give me an opportunity to witness to some of them. I've told this story many times to our young people. I guess it was a Tuesday night. Anyway, it was some night where after the store closed, we would have to stay there and pack the shelves and, make them all look neat. They used to call that dummying the shelves up. Take all the cans from the back and move them up to the front and make all the shelves look nice and full. And so we had the store all to ourselves. And then somewhere along the way, the manager would say, okay, everybody take a break. You can have a bag of chips, grab a soda, will take 15 minutes or so. And there was a new fellow that was visiting our store. Sometimes they would ship people over to us where we needed extra help for a week or so. And he was a nice fellow and friendly. And as we sat around the, I don't know where we were sitting around, it was in front of the deli counter, and we were having our soda and chips, he began to tell dirty jokes. And I remember as I began to hear him and I knew what was coming, I just kind of slipped back and went back to work. I was done with my chips anyway. And I just knew that I couldn't stand there and listen to that. Those fellas know that I'm a Christian. And, you know, how could I explain to them? What kind of testimony would that be? I didn't get up and rebuke him. I just quietly slipped away, went back to work. I remember hearing some of them snicker as I left. And so that wasn't a great price to pay. You hear of people being tortured for their faith. You can handle a little snicker. God help us. So anyway, but you know, when the guys went back to work, I turned to my side, and that fellow was there. And he said, "I want to apologize to you." He said, "I didn't know that. I never met anybody that didn't want to listen to those jokes before. And the guys tell me you're a Christian, and I'd like to find out more about that, why you act the way you do." And that whole week, that fellow came to me, and I was able to talk to him about the Lord all week long. And I thought, wow, if I would have stayed and, you know, just sat there, maybe tried not to listen, but didn't want to appear different, wanted to fit in, I would have lost a wonderful opportunity to share Christ with someone who evidently was more hungry than any of us realized. You know, that's not a pat on my back, but it was a lesson to me. You know, we have to live for Jesus. That's what people are looking for. They're not listening to what you have to say, first of all, but they're watching the way you live. And they have a right to do that. If we claim to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, they have a right to watch us and see if what we have is real. And they had another fellow before me that claimed to be a Christian, and they said he drove everybody nuts. He'd witness to everybody, whether you wanted it or not. You'd ask him what time it was, he'd tell you it's time to get saved. Well, that goes over real well, you know. And he had a quick answer for everything. But he just turned them off. And when I heard about that, I thought, Lord, help me to be careful. Be careful more to live than to preach. And you know, St. Francis of Assisi said something like that. Preach all the time. When necessary, use words. That's good, right? Brother Edwin passed that on to me. Preach all the time. And when necessary, use words. And then he said something else I was reading a book of quotes not too long ago. And he said, it doesn't make any sense to walk to a village to preach unless you're preaching while you walk. I'm not saying it right. The idea is it's no good for you to go to a village to preach unless your very walk is preaching. Same idea. God wants us to preach with our lives. God wants us to abide in Jesus in such a way that people see we have something real. And the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We mentioned before that the Holy Spirit, his purpose, his desire is to make Jesus Christ king, to bring us under the control of Jesus Christ, so that our everyday living testifies to him, to his glory and his goodness. And in the Gospel of John, in the 21st chapter, we read about how Jesus wanted Peter not to go back to fishing for fish, but he wanted him to go and catch men. Remember, I told you, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. I used to like to sing that song in Sunday school. Remember that? I'll make you fishers of men, and then you throw out the, and you reel it in. I never caught anything, but it was fun doing. And, you know, Jesus talked to Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend to my flock, and feed them. I guess that's another sermon, feeding the flock of God. Peter, in his letter, says to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. I guess those words of Jesus made a deep impression upon him. And he said, do it willingly. Don't do it because you have to, because you're forced to or it's expected of you. But do it willingly, and don't do it for filthy lucre's sake. Don't be greedy and preach to get something out of it yourself, but do it of a willing heart. Praise God. Well, in that Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, somebody pointed out, I was reading a book that Brother Gardner had recommended to me, and he said something just in passing, and it caught my attention. He said, every time you read of the disciples in the Bible, in the Gospels, they're either cleaning their nets or mending their nets. And that interested me. And so I looked that up, and I saw that in Luke chapter 5, I guess it was, it says that Peter, when Jesus called Peter to follow him, Peter and his brother were cleansing their nets. They had fished all night, caught nothing. The nets had gotten dirty, full of debris. And I guess one of the unpleasant jobs of fishing is cleaning those nets. It's time consuming. But if you don't clean the net, the water's not going to be able to flow through, and you're not going to be able to move along and catch the fish when you need to. And so the nets had to be clean in order to catch fish. And then we read about James and John, and when Jesus called them, it tells us they were mending their nets. Their nets were broken. Well, that's not good either. You can't catch fish with broken nets. Most of them will get away. And so they were mending their nets, tying them back together, and I don't know exactly how they did that, but they had to make sure that the nets were united, that there were no rips or tears in them that the fish could get away through. And then he talked about winning souls, and he said, you know, if we're going to win souls for Jesus Christ, we as God's people have to be clean, holy, and we have to be united. And those two things I see here in this chapter. When they were all working together and dragging those fish in, it says here that the nets were full of fish, and yet for so many they were not broken. They held together. And Jesus wants to make us effective in winning souls for him, but not by the methods that most people employ. You can go to a class and learn how to win souls. And you know, they'll give you all the right scripture verses, and if they say this, then you say that, and if they say that, then you say this. And you get that all memorized, and then you go out and try it on a few poor people. After a while, people will start running away from you as you walk down the street. Well, I think all of these things have their place. And it's certainly good to study the Word of God and have a good grasp of how I can present the gospel to people, get filled with the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit make use of that resource in your life. Those are good things if they're done with the right spirit and the right understanding. But in Acts chapter 1, it speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I guess that's the next page, and after John 21. And it says here, ye shall receive power, verse 8. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Go and tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, Jesus told his disciples. Before you go out and preach the gospel, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Get that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And it's interesting, if you look at it closely, he doesn't say that you will receive power to go and witness for me. He says you will receive power to be my witnesses. That power of the Holy Ghost is not just a power that anoints the words that we speak so that they will bring conviction and go into the heart of the hearer. Oh, he does that. But what Jesus is talking about here is he wants people that their very lives are witnesses for me. And that can only be as you're filled with the Spirit of God. He said, your life will witness for me. I will come into you and I will so live in you that people will just look at you and see that you have something very real. And that your life will preach to them. They'll be drawn to Christ in you. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's what the Holy Spirit has come for, to make witnesses of us. Not just to teach us how to witness, but to make us to be a witness. There's a difference. And there are a lot of people that are witnessing, but they're not witnesses for Christ. And they do more damage than good. It's better to get to God yourself first of all. And then you'll have something to offer somebody else. And the life that you live will give weight to your testimony, as it were. We read of the Apostle Paul, and there was a story there in, I think it's Acts 16, where he was preaching, going about the city preaching, and it says a woman who was possessed by a devil was following him around. She was a fortune teller. You know, in the city, every once in a while you'll drive past a house and they'll have a sign in the window, they're fortune tellers. You've seen that, right? I imagine so. And this woman was a fortune teller, and she got her insights from the devil, from the powers of darkness, and she made a lot of money for her masters. She was a servant, and she made a good income for her masters by telling fortunes. They charge for it, and she'd give the money to her masters. And she was following around Paul, and she was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And listen to what they have to say. They show you the way of the Lord in truth. Well, sometimes you think that'd be nice if somebody followed you around and said, listen to him. He really knows the Lord. He's telling you the truth. Listen to what he has to say. We've heard of missionaries where they've gone into villages, and maybe the Lord used them. I believe Brother Burton and Salter, they were missionaries in the Congo in Africa, and Brother Edwin knew one of them at least. And they would come to the Ridgewood Church every once in a while. And I don't know who it was, but one of them, they were ministering in a village, and there was a man there that was paralyzed, or he was in some terrible physical condition, and he had been that way for years, and everybody in the village knew him. He was a beggar. And as they preached the gospel, the power of the Lord came upon that man. They laid hands on him, and he was miraculously healed. And then he would follow them everywhere they went and say, listen to these men. They are preaching the truth. Look what happened to me as I accepted their message and gave my life to Christ and so on. And he was a great advertisement, and people then would come because they knew that this man was so bound and so in such great need, and now they saw him walking and a new person entirely. And so he was a great witness and a great testimony, and they were glad to have him travel with them and testify to the truth that they were preaching. But this was different. Paul did not need the devil to advertise the gospel for him. These people knew that this woman had an unclean spirit, and she was really trying to discredit the enemy. Very subtly through her was trying to discredit their message. It looked like she was trying to support them and advertise for them, but the devil was really trying to undermine what their Lord was trying to do in that city through those men. And it says, after many days, Paul turned and he commanded that devil in the name of Jesus to depart from her, and the devil left. And so did her ability to tell fortunes. And that got her masters angry with Paul and Silas and so on. And they rose up in persecution and tried to make life miserable for them. And the Lord turned that all around for his glory as well. Praise God. But, it's not enough to speak the truth of the gospel. You've got to live it. And Jesus knows that. We should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. We ought to be able to say, what Jesus has done for me, he can do for you as well. And as I say, people watch and they have a right to watch. They have a right to see if we're real. And here, the emphasis is on being clean. Being clean. You know, there's been so much discredit to the gospel because God's people have not been clean. We think of the scandals that we've seen on television over the years. What disgrace has come upon the cause of Jesus Christ because God's servants have not been clean. They've allowed some uncleanness in their life, hidden sin, something that they've never really got to God over. And eventually it brought them down. You know, the devil is very patient. Patience is a virtue. And the devil has more of it than most of us. Strange. And the devil will wait. He'll wait. He'll let you get away with something. He'll wait until just the opportune time when he can do the most damage. And then he'll try to cause you to snap. When I was in Venice, I'd been in Italy once. And we went and looked at the gondolas. And the gondolas were tied to a big post, all of them, in the water. And that day it was particularly windy, and the waves were going in and out. And it was so interesting to me because I saw this big, strong post, and I saw the boat tied to it, and I thought, well, that's good. You know, if there's a storm, that post will hold still, steady, and that boat isn't going anywhere. But when the wave pulled back, the waters pulled back from that post, under the waterline, it had been eaten away to just a very thin post. Then above the waterline, it was fat again. And I right away thought, that's like sin. You know, we don't realize that as we give ourselves over to sin and we entertain sin in our lives, we look okay on the outside. But on the inside, underneath, we're wearing away little by little. And the devil's just waiting for the right moment to make a snap and then bring disgrace upon the gospel. And so we have to be serious with God about holiness and be serious with God about being clean on the inside. The Bible tells us that we ought to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now in Galatians, it tells us what the works of the flesh are. And those are the obvious sins, anger and malice and ill will and these things. You can see those in people's lives and they're ugly. God wants to clean us up so that we're cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh. Every Christian certainly ought to believe God to cleanse them from the filthiness of the flesh. God, don't let people see anything in my life that dishonors you. Lord. But then it says also of the Spirit. And that goes deeper. That's the stuff on the inside that nobody sees but God himself. The thoughts, your thought life, what you do in private, what sinful pleasures you allow and enjoy and make excuse for. God wants to cleanse us from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And as we allow the Lord to cleanse us, we find that God's power can rest upon us more greatly. There's a verse in Isaiah that my brother looked up for me this morning, and it says, "Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord." God commanded his priests, the Levites and the priests that ministered in the tabernacle, in the temple, he commanded them to be clean. He said, you've got to be clean. You're living in the presence of a holy God. You represent him before the people. And you have to be clean. That's in Isaiah 52:11. Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. And that's why often the Holy Spirit will deal with us about the sin in our lives. And that's a good thing. He wants to clean us up. He wants our lives to be witnesses that will bring him honor and that will affect others for godliness around us. And God cannot put his power upon an unclean vessel. And so we need to pray, Jesus, cleanse me. Oh God, from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, Lord, your blood atones for all my sin. And Jesus, I will not be satisfied and I will not rest until I know that I'm clean as you can make me. That Jesus, speaking about himself, said, the devil's coming and he can't find anything in me. There was nothing in the life of Jesus that the devil could lay his dirty paw on. Jesus was clean through and through, pure and holy. And his life, there was power in his life to transform. And then we're told that we should be united. God's people need to love one another. And God's people need to work together for one cause. That's the cause of Jesus Christ. One time I heard a sermon. Brother Edwin sent me to a mayor's prayer breakfast in downtown Brooklyn. He said he kept getting these letters inviting someone, and I was the new guy on the block, so he sent me. And he said, I don't want to go, and Eddie doesn't have any time, so here, maybe you can do something with this. And I say I was new in Ridgewood, and of course, Brother Edwin, whatever he told me, I wanted to do. And so I went, and I was actually glad I went to that one. I went to another one where they sang, "We are the world, we are the people," and this was people from all different denominations. "We are the world, we are the people." Well, I didn't want to be the world, and I don't know what people they were talking about. And then they sang this song, and like he showed us, I think the lyrics in that word say something, he changed stones into bread or something. And the Bible says he didn't do that, so I don't know what these preachers were singing about. Anyway, but the first one I went to was good. And a man preached a sermon called "The Right Cause, But the Wrong Spirit." And he talked about how we, as God's people, we can stand up for the right cause. And he talked about James and John. They were followers of Jesus. They had left everything for him. And when they wouldn't receive Jesus in Samaria, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven and kill them. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of. You got the right cause. You're standing up for the cause of Jesus Christ, but you got your bad spirit about you. You're wanting to destroy anybody that doesn't accept what you have to say and believe what you believe." And you know, we can all fall into that. You know, we can have the right cause, but we can have the wrong spirit. The wrong spirit toward other denominations. The wrong spirit, in many different ways that wrong spirit can express itself. You know, we can be so appreciative of what God has done for us and what he has shown us, but we can look down on others because they don't see it the way we do, even in our own church. And that's the wrong spirit entirely. And so, there's so many things that can divide us as people of God. Psalm 133 says how good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. And he said, it's so refreshing. It's like the dew that comes down and waters the hills of Mount Hermon. And it's like that oil, that anointing oil that flows down the beard of Aaron, down his garments, that oil that was poured over his head. And the Bible emphasizes unity. Ephesians 4, it tells us there that we ought to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me just look at that with you for one moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so he says, do everything you can to maintain unity among yourselves. Jesus said, by this the whole world will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And they'll know that I was sent from God by that love and that unity that they see among the people of God. And the devil has tried to divide the body of Christ and divide Christians. And he gets into Christian families and he gets into churches and he causes offense and people don't talk to each other and they don't sit next to each other. You know, sometimes people, you wonder why they sit where they do in church, you know. I sit on the platform and I notice this person always sits there. I don't even know how they figure that out when they walk in. That's sixth pew and third seat in, you know. And you got people. That's how you take attendance in church. Well, Sister So-and-so is in here, and her seat's empty, and so on. And God forbid if anybody comes and sits in their place, you know. And then you wonder, why do they sit there? Then you find out, well, because Sister So-and-so is not getting along with Brother So-and-so. And so that's why they're sitting on opposite ends of the church, so they don't have to see each other. And you know, the only other place I know where people sit like that is in cemeteries. They're all in their right place. You know exactly where to find them. And they don't move. I guess there are other places like that too. But, you know, I've seen a little bit over the years what lack of unity can do and how it destroys our testimony. And how the world sees that and they laugh at it. You Christians can't even get along with each other. What have you got to offer me? If I want to fight, I'll fight. I can fight my own battles. I don't need to fight with you. And I've seen in churches how the devil has gotten in through the flesh. People get offended and they don't get the recognition they want. And I was supposed to play the piano tonight, or I testified, and the pastor didn't say anything good about my testimony. He didn't sing a song after I testified, but he sang a song after they testified. And you got all that flesh. And it just tears the body of Christ apart, and the devil sits back and laughs at us. And the world doesn't want to listen to anything we have to say. You can present the gospel most eloquently, but if you're not living the life, if you're not clean, and if God's people are not united, then, as far as they're concerned, we have nothing to offer them. And the last passage I just want to call your attention to is John chapter 17. And we see both of these thoughts here in this chapter. Here is, we call this the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Just before he was to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, he had already partook of the Last Supper with his disciples. And now these are he prays for his disciples. He's not praying for the people of the world. He's praying for those that love him and that have followed him. And it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Imagine that. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years here on earth. And he was always looking ahead to that day when he would, when the time would come that his Father had appointed that he would lay down his life for the sins of the world, for mankind. And sometimes we read him saying, "My hour is not yet come." And we read that. But now Jesus knew that he had finished the work that God had called him to do, yet but to go to the cross. And so he says, "The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And then he talks about eternal life. And he defines eternal life for us. Eternal life is not living forever, but it's a quality of life. It's fellowship with God himself. This is life eternal, verse 3. "That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Eternal life begins the moment we meet Christ. And we're living in eternal life right now. And when we get to heaven, it'll just be more of what we have been experiencing in our hearts here. More of Jesus, more of his light, more of his love, more of his glory. And then he says, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Jesus knew, it tells us in John 13, that he had come from the Father, and he knew now it was time to return to the Father. And then he prays for his disciples. He says, "I finished the work that you have called me to do." And then he says, "I've given them your words. I've manifested thy name unto the men," verse 6. "I've given them your words," in verse 8. "I pray for them," verse 9. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And then he prays that God would sanctify them, make them holy. God wants his people to be holy as he is holy. You know this theme of Pilgrim Camp, holiness unto the Lord. That doesn't mean just dress a certain way and act a certain way. Holiness has to be in the heart. It's our desire to please Jesus in everything, to honor him in the way we dress, to honor him in the way we talk and the way we act. You know, of course, at a place like camp where people come from all different churches and everybody comes with different ideas about what's okay and how to dress and how to act and what music to listen to and all this. You know, if we let everybody come in with all their ideas, camp would be a very confusing place. Everyone at camp has to conform a little bit. And the girls dress modestly, and of course they ought to do that all the time, I'm sure. But there's a dress code here for the young men as well, and behavior between male and female. We always, kids joke about the 6-inch rule, but you know, it's good to maintain that distance and respect. And camp is not a place to... you may meet someone here that one day you'll end up marrying. I got engaged on Watch Rock 24 years ago. But that was the only time I broke the 6-inch rule. when she said yes. But, and you know, we can develop these loving, healthy, godly relationships. That's fine. And that's been a blessing over the years at camp. But, you know... Camp is not a place primarily for guys and girls to hook up, and we try to avoid that. And at the beach, we want everyone to be covered properly. We don't want the flesh to rain on the beach. And we know human nature, and we know how the enemy would love to take advantage of things and make this place not holy unto the Lord. And so the desire is that in our hearts that we really want to please Jesus. And my father said it well one time. Some people were complaining about Pilgrim Camp. "Oh, that's the place where the men have to wear T-shirts when they go in the water. I don't go to that place anymore. I don't want to wear a T-shirt." And my father said something that I never forgot. He said, I get such blessing at camp, I would wear an overcoat in that water if that's what they wanted. And he meant it. And anyway, so Jesus prays that God would sanctify them, make them clean. You can read it for yourself here in this chapter. And then he speaks about unite them with the glory. Bring them together, Lord. Make them one, one in purpose, one in love, one in spirit. That all of them one day will be together with me where I am, that they may see my glory. And so we see here that if we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to effectively reach souls for Christ, and God is yearning over souls, he's yearning over those lost souls, and he needs a people that will live in such a way and be so under his control that they will be so clean and so united that Jesus Christ can bring in a great draft of souls. And for so many souls, the nets are not broken, but they've all worked together. Praise God. And that's what Pilgrim Camp's about, too. We're here to learn about holiness, real holiness, heart holiness, the holiness that the Holy Spirit establishes in our lives. And we're here to learn how to work together for the kingdom of God. And that's what I love about camp. I love watching the staff and how they work together. Oh, we've had problems over the years. We're not pretending to be perfect. I don't know if you're having any problems right now. Anybody want to volunteer and tell me some of your problems? But we learn to work together. And we're doing it for Jesus. We're all here for that purpose, to glorify Jesus, to serve him, to do something so that we can have a place like this. We couldn't have a place like this if we didn't have cooks and nurses and waitresses and lifeguards and so on. And you might not be the preacher standing behind the pulpit, but if you weren't here, I'd have no pulpit to stand behind. If you weren't doing what you're doing. And, you know, that sounds like something we would like to tell you so you keep working hard, right? But it's really true. It's really true. Every work for Jesus, God sees and God blesses. And when we do it in the right spirit, we do it for him. And so that's my little talk from John 21 tonight. Let's make sure that our nets are clean. Can't catch fish when your nets are dirty. You can't pull them through the water. They're too heavy. And let's make sure our nets are united. We don't want the big ones to slip away. But we want everyone that God has ordained unto eternal life to find their way to Jesus. And let's put greater emphasis on our life. Jesus, so fill me with your spirit that I will be a witness. For long enough I have witnessed, but I'm not a witness. But tonight I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, his power will fill my life and so come upon me and so change me that people will see the change in me and they'll see that it's real. They'll put me to the test. They'll put the pressure on me. They'll take bets out on me to see how long I'll last. But they'll see that what God has done in me is something real, and they'll be willing then to listen to what I have to say when the Lord opens my mouth and says, tell them that I love them. Amen. Every one of us have people in our lives that need to see Christ in us. They're dying to see it. They don't even realize that, perhaps. But, oh, they so desperately need to see the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Hallelujah. People in our family, people at work, people in school, neighbors. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And love that soul through me. May I ever do my part to win that soul for me. Jesus revealed in me. We'll stand together as we sing, and we'll bring our meeting to a close tonight. What a message. Praise God. What a song. God. Lord, we thank you for being with us so, such a wonderful way tonight, and speaking to our hearts and through these songs and through your word, Lord. We just want to thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to take heed to the things that we've heard. Jesus, we pray that you'll put a cry in our hearts to be clean. Oh, make me clean, make me clean. God, give us the sight of your holiness, the beauty of your holiness, Lord, and put a cry in our heart to be clothed upon with the beauty of Jesus. And then, Lord, we pray that you will take out of our hearts that which divides, any attitudes, any tendency to be easily offended, unforgiving. Lord, we pray that you will help us to see the value of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other, and we love the same Jesus, and we have more that pulls us together than that pulls us apart. And help us, Lord, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Lord. And Lord, we pray that the world will be able to see that we're your disciples, and that you're real, and that you're the answer to all their need. Jesus, we commit ourselves now to you for this evening, and as we continue to look to you throughout this night, we pray that you will finish up your work and help us to get hold of what you want us to get hold of.
and to give you the response that you're looking for by your grace. Cover us with your precious blood and keep this whole camp under your care, the cloud of your glory, we pray. Let it rest upon us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your kind attention.